Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
Good morning. Morning. So when you think about a blessing, what do you think about? What comes to mind? I think about a beautiful fall day like today. What do you think? Wasn't it beautiful coming in this morning? Ah, unbelievable. I love the fall colors. This is one of my favorite trees in town, by the way. I took a picture of it. I love it so much. but I got another picture. This is outside my office just this past week. I mean, just everything's popping with color. I just love this time of year. And I know it's getting a little chilly for some of y'all, and you're like, oh, it's cold, but enjoy it while it lasts. These colors are amazing. They're a blessing. I love to see the fall colors. Also, maybe for you, maybe a blessing is time with family. This week, I had the opportunity to go visit my daughter at Moody, and actually, I didn't visit her. I brought her back. She was home on fall break last weekend, and I had to bring her back, and so we had a great time together, spending some extra time on Wednesday night. So that maybe that's a blessing for you, is to spend time with family. Or maybe here's another blessing. You think about a blessing, an unexpected financial gift. You didn't know it was coming, and it was given to you, and you didn't see it coming. It's a blessing, right? Or maybe the blessing is not having an expense you thought you would have. I mean, this past fall, we have three vehicles in our family, and it looked like maybe at least one of them was going to be done, over. I would have to look for, you know, another car, but I got it fixed, and it wasn't that expensive. So it's a blessing, right? Like, we think about blessings in terms of finances sometimes, and those are blessings for sure. Maybe a blessing would be a freedom from some kind of addiction that has held on to you for so long, and you've found your way out of it by God's goodness and God's grace. That is a blessing, isn't it? Or even good health. Good health, we take it for granted until we lose it, right? So good health is a blessing. Or maybe even we think about a blessing being a miraculous healing. And I know for some of you, you were praying for someone to get that miraculous healing. We're looking for that blessing. There was a man who was not able to walk from birth. And he got older, and as he got older, it became clear he would never walk his whole life. He would have to depend on others for his everyday needs. He would have to beg from strangers. Life would pass him by, and he would suffer this disability the rest of his days, until one day he experienced the blessing of a miraculous healing. And he never would have dreamed that this healing, this miraculous healing that he received, would only be the second best blessing that he would receive. Because there's a deep healing that he didn't even know he needed. A healing that penetrated deeper, far deeper than his atrophied muscles and disfigured bones, a healing that would far outlast his physical healing. You know, this is a healing that all of us need, no matter how well put together we may be. This deep healing is by far the greatest blessing we could ever receive, but we don't really think much about it. We don't think that it's a need, maybe. We're preoccupied with surface-level healing. We're looking for a Band-Aid when what we really need is a heart transplant. What is this deep healing? Well, open your Bible to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We're going to look at the whole chapter and start into chapter 4 as we go through our series in the book of what? Acts, the book of Acts. You grab your scripture notebook if you have one. Or grab your Bible, turn to Acts 3, verses 1 through chapter 4, verse 4, page 968 in the hardback Christian Standard Bible, if you grab that off the cart. Last week, we looked at the summary statement of the early church, Acts 2, 42 through 47. Today, we're going to see a surface-level healing open the door for the deep healing that all of us need. Three parts to this message today. Here's the first part. Number one, power to heal. We see power to heal in the first part of chapter 3. Let's look at it. Look at your Bible. Have your eyes on the text. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, just stop there. If you peek back to Acts chapter 2, verse 46, what does it say? It says, here's what we see. We see every day, you see this? Acts 2, 46. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting in the temple. So here are Peter and John going to the temple like they do every day to do what? What does the text say in verse 1? To pray. We also know they are devoted to prayer. The early church is devoted to prayer. But they're interrupted. They're stopped. Look at verse 2. A man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful so that he could beg from those entering the temple. So here's a question. How long has this man been unable to walk? How long? His whole life. From birth, the text says. Literally, from his mother's womb. He was his whole life. And we're going to see later on, next week, we'll see in Acts 4:22 that he was over 40 years old. That's really old. I used to think that when I was young, and now I'm 43, and it's not old. But for this day and time, it was. Over 40 years. Likely, he will never walk. There's no hope. All hope is lost that he would ever walk. And it's likely he had a birth defect in his feet or his ankles, maybe his knees. He would never walk again. There's no way. It's impossible. It's impossible. Just imagine his life for a second. Here's a man who, when he was born with this birth defect. He couldn't walk. They found out very quickly he was unable to walk. When other children ran and played, he sat and watched. When his peers began to get married, have children, he remained alone. He had no ability to work like other men. He had to be carried everywhere to beg for alms. How humiliating. Commentators suggest he was strategically placed at the gate called Beautiful because it was one of the main entrances to the temple, and it gave worshipers a chance to show charity. But this man's life is about to change forever. Look at verse 3. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. Now, if I'm Peter, if I'm John, and I'm ashamed to say this, here's how I might respond. Sorry, buddy, not today. I've got to go pray for lost people to come to know Jesus. But Peter does not put off this needy man. Look at verses 4 through 6. Look at the response that Peter says. Look at verse 4. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Now, this man was expecting something else, right? What does the text say? He was expecting to receive money, right? He was receive something, get something from them. He was hoping for money. But Peter had something better. He has the power of Christ to heal. He is going to extend Jesus to this man. Now, Peter clearly is not relying on his own name or power, isn't he? He's not saying, "I command you to stand up and walk." No, he says, "In the name of who? Jesus, Christ, the Messiah of Nazareth." He's depending on the name and power of Jesus, the Christ. So, in the basis of that power and the basis of who Jesus is, what happens? Look at verse 7. Verse 7. Then, taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. Now, notice, in the beginning of verse 7, Peter took him by the right hand, and what did he do? He actually raised him up. This is an act of kindness. Thomas Walker points this out. He says this, "The power was Christ's, but the hand was Peter's." To whom do we need to offer our hand this week as believers in Christ? Maybe it's a kid at school who is bullied. Maybe it's a coworker whom no one likes, maybe for good reasons. Maybe it's a poor person on the street. Listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. Peter is, he's taking a leap of faith here. Notice the man is not healed sitting down. Do you see that? He's not healed right away. He is raised up. And as he is being raised up, his feet and ankles at once, his feet and ankles became strong. So Peter's taking a leap of faith. And now this man who could never walk before is leaping. Amazing. Look at verse 8. So he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. No physical therapy needed. Anybody had to go through physical therapy? Raise your hand. If you've had to have physical therapy done, it's a process. It takes time, right? It doesn't happen overnight, and they probably tell you that in physical therapy. Like, this isn't going to get better tonight. It did. Here. It's an incredible, incredible, miraculous healing. So this man was healed so immediately and so fully that he did not just walk. Notice, that would have been enough. He'd never walked before. You would think that would be enough, but no, he didn't just walk. At once, his atrophied ankles and feet became strong, like muscle growth, immediately. And he jumped and was leaping and praising God. Now, I'm picturing this scene and I'm thinking, this must have looked really awkward. Because, think about it, he had never walked, much less jumped before. He'd only seen people do it. He had no practice. So here's a man who had never walked before. What did it look like? Jumping and leaping. He didn't know how to do it. So was it? Like, I don't know. It's something like that. He doesn't know how to do it. Never done it before. It must have been just so awkward. And it got people's attention. People are amazed. We're going to see that in a minute. But I love what John Stott says here. He says, this was an outstanding fulfillment of the messianic prophecy from Isaiah 35, verse 6. Look at this. Here it is. Then the lame will leap like a deer. That's, amen. The lame will leap like a deer. Daryl Bach says this, in effect, Peter has given him a new life, which is precisely what the miracles represent, as Peter's subsequent speech will show. And that's really important. The miracles in Acts are not ends in themselves. This miraculous healing points to a deep healing. But the physical healing was necessary to get everyone's attention. And it worked. You can imagine the loud commotion in the temple as he's jumping and leaping and coming in. Everyone's heads are turned. What's going on? You hear people around this lame man, formerly lame man, screaming, oh, oh, oh! Like they're just, you can just picture it, right? It got everyone's attention. And that was the point of the healing. It opened the door. Look at verses 9 and 10. We'll see this reaction. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with, what does it say? Awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. Now, don't miss this. This was not a hoax. This is no parlor trick. Notice verse 10. The people, they all recognized the man. Imagine, they probably saw him every day. Whenever they would come to the temple, there he was at Beautiful Gate. He had a reputation. Maybe they had a nickname for him. They knew who he was. They knew he couldn't walk. They knew he was legitimately lame since birth. They all knew. This is a bona fide miracle. So, the people are asking this question, what just happened? They are, we saw in the text, they are filled with awe. Now that reminds us of Acts 2, 43. When Luke records about the church, everyone was filled with what? Awe. And many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. That's how Luke ends chapter 2. And then almost as if to say in chapter 3, Luke is saying, for example, let me show you. Let me tell you one instance in which they were filled with awe and many wonders and signs were being done, performed through the apostles. So see what the people are doing in verse 11. See the people's response in verse 11. While he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran toward them in what is called Solomon's colonnade. So all the people were utterly what? They were astonished. And what did they do? They ran. That was a terrible running impression there. They ran to Solomon's what? Solomon's colonnade? What in the world is that? Let me show you. Remember, they're in a massive temple complex. Massive. It's huge, beyond what we can even imagine. Here's a mock-up of what it would have looked like in this time. Solomon's colonnade is all these columns. And let me give you it's essentially the east side of the temple complex, hundreds of columns, like a long hallway. Not many days earlier, Jesus himself taught there. Let me give you a close-up view. There it is. I can imagine the acoustics being incredible in there. Like, you'd be able to speak to a large crowd without a microphone. A perfect place to share the gospel. Daryl Bach says this was a famous location for commerce and discussion. So I can imagine that Peter, he's realizing, it's happening again. Do you remember in chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, they spoke in tongues and the people asked the question, how is this possible? What does this mean? Peter's saying, it's happening again. People are going to ask the same questions. How is this possible? What does this mean? And so Peter, he opens, this door is open now. The power to heal paves the way for power to proclaim. That's number 2. Power to proclaim. Power to proclaim. There's 2 parts to Peter's proclamation, his message. First, there needs to be an explanation. Explanation. That's verses 12 through 18. He has to explain what this means. What does this mean? How is this possible? So Peter's going to provide an explanation starting in verse 12. Look at the text, verse 12. When Peter saw this, he saw all the people running. He addressed the people. Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we had made him walk by our own power or godliness? So Peter addresses their amazement. He's saying, why are you looking at us? It's not our power. It's not our godliness. You know, the current word of faith movement would say, you know, the power of Jesus to heal is given to all believers today. We should all be able to proclaim over someone, I'm going to proclaim healing over you. And it'll happen. Some would even say it's always God's will to heal. I don't think that's true. We'll get to that. The Apostle Peter would probably even disagree with that. Peter claims no such power. He's like, I don't have that power. It's not in me. It wasn't us. He's clear about that. It wasn't our name. It wasn't our godliness that healed this man. So that begs the question, who did? Who healed this man? Peter's going to get there, but first, look what he says in verse 13. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate, though he had decided to release him. So Peter is drawing on current events, what has just happened only months before. Peter's pointing them to the God of covenant. This God, the God of their ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. But he's not the kind of Messiah they expected. The people, the Jewish people, their expectation of a Messiah was a conquering Messiah, a political and military hero. And Jesus did not fit that description, so they killed him. Peter makes this clear in verses 14 and 15. Look at verse 14. He says, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer released to you. You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. They had made the wrong choice. They exchanged, notice, they exchanged the holy and righteous one for an unholy and unrighteous murderer. Who was it? Barabbas. That was the wrong choice. Peter's telling them this. And verse 15 has bite. He says, you, verse 15, you underline this. You say, you could write the word all in there. This is plural. This is a plural you in the Greek. You all killed the source of life whom God raised from the dead. Now, that is powerful. This is a really clever wordplay. He says, you put to death the source of life. But as commentator Brian Vickers says so powerfully, he says, the source of life is stronger than any cross or tomb. Amen. The source of life is stronger than any cross or tomb. End of verse 15 is really clear. God, what does he say? Raised him from the dead. Now, do you remember when we started this series? We actually backed up into the end of Luke's gospel, and we talked about the emphasis on the resurrection. We're going to see it here again. The resurrection is so key to the apostles' teaching. It's so key to the witness of the early church that Jesus is alive. That is so critical. He says, you put to death the source of life, but Jesus is raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Peter saw the risen Jesus. Now, remember where Peter is. Again, remember where he is. He's in the temple complex. So who's also hanging around besides the people coming to worship? The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who, by the way, don't believe in bodily resurrection. How do you think they're liking this speech so far? I don't think they like it. I can just picture them standing there, listening to Peter and Solomon's colonnade with their veins protruding out of their foreheads. Can you see them? Look at what Peter says in verse 16. This is not, he's not winning any favors with the religious leaders. Look at verse 16. He says, by faith in his name. His name has made this man strong whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. So finally, Peter answers the question, who healed this man? It wasn't Peter. It was Jesus. Jesus healed this man. Do you remember in Jesus' earthly ministry, he would heal someone and often he would say, your faith has made you well. Remember? And here in verse 16, we see the word faith, not once, but twice. By faith in his name. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given him perfect health. So look carefully. His name has made this man strong. Furthermore, the faith that comes through Jesus, it's a gift. This, even the faith is a gift that God gives. We see that in Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Even the faith is not our own doing. It's a gift from God. Peter is crystal clear in his explanation. This lame man was made to walk by the power of Jesus. The power is not in our faith. The power comes from the one in whom we put our faith. That's really important. The power is not in the strength of our faith, but the one in whom we put our faith. Are you tracking? Okay, you're not. So let me give you an illustration. And some of you are going to, this is going to hurt. Just be prepared. I had high hopes for the Brewers. I did. I had faith that could move mountains, that they would make it much further. I had faith that this team had the pitching and that they had the relief, that they had just enough offense. This team is going to get to the World Series. I had so much faith. If you asked me before the playoffs started, I had great faith. But you know what? It didn't matter how powerful my faith was. What mattered? The ones in whom I put my faith. And they failed. Okay? They weren't strong enough. They weren't good enough. Do you see? It's not about how much faith we have. That's not what changes things. That's not what moves. It's the one in whom we put our faith. So whose faith is Peter talking about? When he talks about faith, whose faith is he talking about? Is he talking about his faith in Jesus or the man's faith in Jesus? Both. I think it's both. Here's why. Because by faith, Peter commanded the man to get up. That takes faith, doesn't it? He's trusting Jesus is going to do something here. Even though he's not physically present, the Holy Spirit is in Peter. We know this from the day of Pentecost. And he knows, believes in the power of Christ to heal. And in fact, Peter, this isn't new to Peter. Do you remember when Jesus sent out the 72? He gave them the power to heal in his name. They went out and they did these types of things. So this isn't the first time for Peter. But Peter's putting his faith in Jesus to bring healing to this man. By faith, the man, this lame man, looked up and put his hand out when Peter put his right hand out. The man could have said, don't play with me, right? He could have just stayed where he was, kept his head down. But the man had faith. Surely the man had heard about Jesus. He had been hanging around the temple. He was there every single day. He heard about Jesus, the Messiah, who they talked about and was put to death. And then I'm sure he heard stories about, wait a minute, on the third day, the tomb was empty? He had heard about that. He wasn't blind. He wasn't deaf. He was lame, right? He heard. He saw things, and he believed. If the man was not healed, they both would have looked foolish. They stepped out in faith, right? But let me assure you, when we put our faith in the right person, in the right one, we put our faith in Jesus, unlike the Brewers, we will never be let down. Never. We will never be let down. Now, and his power, the power of Christ, is more than enough. He can do anything. We believe that. With Jesus, the question is not can he, the question is will he. When it comes to physical healing, our needs that we bring before him, it's not a question of can he can do anything. The question is, will he? We come to the crux of the matter here because sometimes, and you've experienced this, I've experienced this, sometimes Jesus does not heal us physically. Not in the way we hope. Is it because he cannot? No. It is because he will not, and there's a reason for it. He loves us. He is sovereign. He has eternal purposes that go beyond our understanding. But there is a healing, you need to know this, there is a healing that we can all experience in its fullness, and he promises it. There is a healing. It's a deep healing. A deep healing. We see it in 1 Peter 2:24. Look at this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. Here it is. By his wounds, you have been healed. Now, what kind of healing are we talking about? Well, in his death, in Jesus' death, he traded places with us. He bore our sins in his body. Why? So that we might live for righteousness. He fulfills Isaiah's prophecy quoted here by Peter. By his wounds you have been healed. Now some have taken this to say, see, it's always God's will to give us healing. Well, what kind of healing are we talking about? Is it physical healing? I don't think so. It's a spiritual, deep healing that lasts forever. What better healing is that? There's no better healing than that. It's a spiritual healing. It's a relational healing. It's a positional healing. It's a deep healing. Through Christ's substitutionary death on the cross, our dead souls are brought to life. That is a miracle. That is incredible. Ephesians 2:4 says, we were dead in our sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. That is good news. We are called God's children. We can call God Abba, Father, Romans 8:15. And we are brought from darkness to his kingdom of light, 1 Peter 2:9. This is the greatest healing, and it's promised. That is the promised healing of the cross. The physical healing Think about this. The physical healing of this lame man points to a greater healing, an eternal healing through the work done by Jesus on the cross. And that's the point of this miracle. It's not an end in itself. It's to point to the deep healing. Listen, if you have never received this deep healing, I hope you will not leave today until you do. You can. You can experience it. Peter goes on. Look at verses 17 and 18. And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. In this way, God fulfilled what he had predicted through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Now, this is a thunderbolt, what Peter is saying here. Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Now, we know that today, but this was news in the first century. After Jesus had risen and had ascended into heaven, Peter is a commentator in the flesh. He is commentating on Isaiah 53, saying that is Jesus, the suffering servant. We didn't know it till now, but that is Jesus. He is the suffering servant. Here's what commentator Daryl Bach says. Peter is making clear that a Messiah who suffers, which was not an expectation in Judaism, is something God planned and Scripture declared. So they did act in ignorance, but it's not too late. What should they do? The leaders and the people need to do this. That leads to the second part of Peter's message. It's a call to respond, a call to respond. We get the explanation, now the call to respond. Look at verses 19 and 20. Therefore, repent and turn back, so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. Wow, that's a lot. In other words, it's not too late to receive the deep healing, the only healing that really matters for eternity. And how do we get it? Repent, verse 19. Repent and turn back. That's really saying the same thing twice. And it's an imperative. You have to do this. Repent. Change your mind. Turn back. Don't reject Jesus as you did. It's not too late to change your mind about Jesus. They had their minds made up. That's why they killed him. That's why they put him to death. That's why the people approved of it. They had their minds made up. He's saying, turn away from that. Reject that idea of Jesus and embrace Jesus. Don't reject him, receive him. That's repentance. And when they do, and when we do, three blessings are promised in verses 19 and 20. Did you notice the blessings? The most important blessings. Here they are. Number one, our sins will be wiped out. Wiped out. That's a term that means wash off or erase or obliterate. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the result of repentance is forgiveness, and it's still here. Forgiveness of sins. So imagine a whiteboard with dry erase markers, and you could write a whole bunch of things on that whiteboard. But then you can take that eraser, and what can you do? And it's gone. Amazing. Miraculous. That's actually the picture that is in mind here. It's wiping the slate clean. It's like as if it never happened. If you repent, if you turn to Jesus, all your sins will be wiped out, washed off, erased for eternity. That's the first blessing. Here's the second blessing. We will find refreshing. You see that in the text? Verse 20, that seasons of refreshing may come. Refreshing means rest. It means relief. It means respite. John Stott gives us good news. Here's what he says. I love this. God does not wipe away our sins without adding his refreshment for our spirits. So here's the question. Do you need rest or relief or respite for your soul today? The rest you are looking for is not found in more money, leisure, or entertainment. The rest you are longing for is not found in a relationship or job satisfaction or recognition. The rest that you need most is found in relationship with Jesus. That's the second blessing. we find refreshment. Third, here's the third blessing. He will send Jesus. This is a picture of the restoration of all things, Matthew 19, 28. The first two blessings we can have right now. We can experience right now. And as believers in Christ, I hope you're experiencing them and you have experienced them. The third one is yet to come. It's not yet. Jesus hasn't come back yet. I want to ask you, if Jesus came back today, would you be ready? Or would you hide? If you have repented and turned to Jesus, then you can say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. The coming of Jesus is a blessing to God's people, but it's judgment for God's enemies. If you are not one of God's people, you are actually his enemy. You're a rebel. You're dead in your sins. Scripture makes that clear. So which are you? I'm going to ask you this morning. Are you God's child or are you an enemy? There is no third way. You are either forgiven, redeemed, and refreshed, or you are lost. And I want to invite you today to turn to Jesus. Repent. Turn back. Receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can do it right now where you're sitting. If you've never done that before, if you want to talk to me after the service, I'd love to talk to you. Talk to one of our elders. Talk to the person who came to church with you today. Don't leave today until you know. You know that you know that you are in Christ, that you are forgiven. Amen. So look at verses 21 through 23. Peter goes on. He says, heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things. That's yet to come, right? Which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning. Verse 22, Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to everything he tells you, and everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people. So the religious leaders of the day, the ones who are listening to Peter speaking in this moment, they trust Moses. And Peter's saying, Jesus is the prophet Moses promised to the people. A prophet like Moses who would speak the very words of God. Listen to Jesus. But there's more. Peter goes on, verses 24 and 25. In addition, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring. God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. Now, this is really bold talk, bold claim that Peter's making here. He's saying, all the prophets have foretold these days. He even quotes Abraham. Abraham's covenant, the covenant God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. At the end of verse 25, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring. They'll be blessed because of Jesus. If you're taking notes in your Bible, write down Genesis 12, 1 through 3, okay? And read that on your own this afternoon or sometime this week. This is a foundational covenant that God made with Abraham. And Peter is saying, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the prophet, priest, and king. God sent Jesus, in verse 26, to bless them. Remember, we talked about blessing? God sent Jesus to bless them. We saw three blessings in verses 19 and 20, but these blessings are only given to those who turn, who repent. So here's what Peter's saying. There is a deep healing. The healing, you saw this man healed of his disability. He can't walk. You saw him healed of that? I've got a better one. There's an even deeper healing. The healing that really matters, it's a healing of the heart. A heart of stone turning into a heart of flesh. Because at the end of the day, physical healing is not the end goal. Why? Because, you know that lame man? I don't see him jumping and running around today, do you? What happened to him? He died. His healing didn't last. His physical healing didn't last. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm a firm believer that God heals people. God is the great physician, amen? He heals people. He heals the sick. And he can do anything. And we believe that. And we can hold on to that belief. But we need to know this. This is so important. Every person who experiences God's miraculous healing has died or will die. Unless Jesus comes back. And it's a win-win. But our life on this earth, it's a mist, right? It's a vapor. We're here today and tomorrow we're gone. So what matters most? Whether we have been brought from death to life, from darkness to light, every other blessing, physical, financial, whatever it may be, it's icing. It's icing. We need deep healing that comes through repentance and belief alone in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, as we look back at this sermon, Peter is Christ-centered in his preaching. I just love what he does here. He gives us the names of Jesus. Look at, we got a list. Jesus is the Christ. He is God's servant. He is the holy and righteous one. He is the author of life. He is the prophet. That's all in one short sermon. He gives all these different names for Jesus. So the power to heal leads to the power to proclaim Jesus, the only one who provides deep healing. So Peter's done. He's finished with his message. And everybody applauds. Did everyone applaud? Let's look at the end here. Two different results. Number three in your outline. There's two different results to Peter's message. The first one is confrontation and arrest. Verses 1 through 3. Look at verses 1 and 2. While they were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple police, and everyone said, boo. The captain of the temple police and the Sadducees confronted them because they were annoyed. I love that word. They were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus, what? What are they proclaiming? The resurrection of the dead. They're not upset that Peter's accusing them of putting him to death. They're upset that he's proclaiming resurrection, the resurrection of the dead. The religious leaders and their henchmen are ready to pounce. The text says, while they were speaking. So what we can guess is that John may have also said some things that aren't recorded. They were speaking. While they were speaking, I can imagine while Peter is going on, while John is saying some things, the captain of the temple police is hovering. You know, there's crowds in front. You know, he's ready. He's ready with his handcuffs, you know. Ready to pounce, ready to take him. He's so upset. And he's waiting for their chance to grab him. And verse 2, what does it say? They were, what? What does it say? They were annoyed. I don't know. When we use the word annoyed, it's like, yeah, I just don't like this. I don't like what you're doing. I think it's a little stronger than that. The NIV actually translates that disturbed. Okay? They were annoyed. They were disturbed that they were teaching and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees really had a bone to pick here. They did not believe in resurrection of the dead. So the Jewish leader, the Jewish religious establishment, they had a really good arrangement with Rome. They didn't want to upset the apple cart. And this talk about Jesus as the Messiah, this talk about Jesus as risen from the dead, this could put us in hot water with Rome. This could create a stirring, an uprising, and the people, we've got to keep a lid on things here. So they're motivated by that to, look at verse 3, it says, so they seized them and took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. Peter and John, they're going to spend the night in the slammer to think about what they've done. Obviously, the religious leaders did not take Peter's message to heart, did they? They didn't repent. They didn't turn back. But some do. This leads to the second result of Peter's message. This is how we're going to close. Belief and salvation. Belief and salvation. Look at verse 4, last verse. We'll have to pick this up next week. Verse 4. Or you can read it on your own, too. I encourage you to do that. Verse 4. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about, what does it say? 5,000. So the church continues to grow rapidly. Remember, early in Acts, it was 120. Then, day of Pentecost, 3,000. And how many men, does it say? 5,000 had come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the number's much, you know, very likely higher than 5,000 because this number doesn't include women and children. Perhaps women and children who believed. Some scholars suggested at this point that there are around 10,000 Christians. Brian Vickers makes an important observation. Persecution cannot stop the kingdom, but often goes hand in hand with its growth. And we are going to see that as we go through the book of Acts. As persecution grows, so grows the church. So don't be afraid of persecution. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are kept. And your eternity is secured. Listen, if people come for us, if we're persecuted for our faith, guess what? We may get to go to heaven sooner. Praise God. We have deep healing. And it's a healing we need to proclaim. We need to go, and we need to share the gospel with people and point them to this deep healing that they desperately need, that everyone desperately needs. And sometimes the result is like what we see of the religious leaders. People don't want to repent. They want to continue on in their sin. They want to continue to live the way they want to live. Live for the pleasures of this world. They want to call the shots in their own life, and they reject you. But sometimes the result is like those who did believe. Some will repent and find deep healing for their souls. So we need to be, as believers in Christ, we need to be bold enough to open our mouths and declare the greatness of Jesus and what he has done for us. By his wounds, you have been healed. It is the greatest blessing that we could ever experience, the greatest blessing we can imagine, and it will last forever.